Well, we turn this evening to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23, Luke 23, and we'll read together here at the verse 26, Luke 23 and at verse 26. Let us hear the Word of God. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. May the Lord give us understanding of his word and apply it to our hearts. We want to look together this evening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and in the verses 39 to 43. Luke 23, and at verse 39. So, what are your plans for tomorrow? You got some plans? Maybe it's just going to be an ordinary day. You'll get up in the morning, you'll have your cornflakes or your Cheerios, or maybe your porridge, whatever you fancy, what you normally have, and you'll go out into the day. Perhaps it's just going to be an ordinary day, a day of work or a day of looking after the children and minding to various things around the house. Most of our days are ordinary days, aren't they? We would just have a certain routine, a certain pattern we go through. We get up, we get dressed, we shower, we shower first, and then we get dressed, and then we have our breakfast, and we just go through the pattern of the day, and it's pretty ordinary. And at night, we go to bed, and then we get up the next day, and we start all over again. We do the whole thing. But some days are really special. Some are special because they've been planned out to be special. There was a day when perhaps you got married. You got up in the morning and you were Mr. or Miss Single. And by the end of the day, you were Mr. or Mrs. Married. That happens. Just doesn't happen like that. It has to be planned. Or maybe there's a day whenever a child, a baby, is born into your home. You've been waiting for that baby for a little time. And maybe the great day comes, and that just changes things entirely. It's a momentous day, a very significant day. There are days that we never forget. Days when we go into work and we're called aside. I'm sorry, your job here is over. We hadn't planned that. We hadn't anticipated that. But it happens, and suddenly, in a moment, our lives are turned upside down. Remarkable things can happen in a day. And this evening, I want to think with you about an amazing day. That day is set before us in these verses here in Luke 23. And I want to tell you about a man. And the man we're going to think about tonight, he had an amazing day. Now, I've got a problem. I don't know his name. I don't know his name. When Jesus was put to death on the cross, there were two men crucified, one either side of him. And one of these men has become quite famous. One of them has become really quite well known. We often call him the dying thief. I'm not sure that's the best designation for him, but that's how he's come to be known over the years. One of the men who was crucified beside Jesus, one of the men who was put to death alongside our Savior, is often referred to as the dying thief. And he's the one we want to think about tonight. He's our friend that we're going to consider this evening, just for a little time. And we're going to think about one day in his life. What an amazing day it was. What an incredible transformation took place in his life on one day. Let's think about him in the morning. Then let's think about him about 11:30. It's hard to pinpoint the exact time here, but we'll go for about 11:30. And then we're going to think about him in the late evening. In the morning, about 11:30, and then in the late evening. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was put to death, these two robbers or criminals were crucified alongside him. Take a glance, please, at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Now, they're sometimes referred to as criminals, and some of the Gospels, they're referred to as robbers. To be put to death by crucifixion meant that you were guilty in the eyes of the Roman authorities of a very serious crime. We're talking about some kind of treason against the Roman state. I think it is legitimate to suggest that these two men were terrorists. Don't want to get in any way political, but they were, you know, like dissident Republicans or Al-Qaeda or, you know, that's the sort of activity that they were involved in. It isn't that they had stolen a packet of Smarties from the corner shop. They were on a different level altogether. These were men who were guilty of serious crimes against the Roman state, and they're being crucified alongside Jesus. Now, every one of us, when we're born into the world, we're born as sinners. Cut off from God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these men were born into this world as sinners, as those who were cut off from God, but they were men who during the course of their lives had really got into sin. They had got deep into sin. They had got involved in some shocking, wicked, sinful behavior. In Mark 15 and verse 32, we are told that when they were nailed to their crosses and when they were there alongside Jesus, initially, both of these men, our friend and the other man, both of these men were mocking Jesus. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Vile, terrible crimes, deep in sin, utterly, utterly lost. Do you know the solemn thing tonight is that as I read through my Bible, I discover that any man or any woman born into this world who has not come to a living faith in Jesus Christ is lost. Just like these two men. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope I say it in love, but I do have to say to you that just as they were lost, just as they were, to use the language of the Bible, on a broad road that leads to destruction, so are you. So are you. That's what they were like in the morning. But something happens. About 11:30. How do I know it's about 11:30? Well, take a glance at verse 44. We're told here that it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that's 12 noon until 3 o'clock. There is darkness over all the land. As Jesus is dying on the cross, he's nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. And for those first 3 hours, he is suffering greatly, but there is light. But at 12 noon, there is darkness descends. And this incident with our friend, the dying thief, this all happens before 12 noon. There's a change. Something happens to him. Now, those of you who know the Bible and those of you who have come to a living faith in Jesus yourself will know that what was happening to this man, our friend, the dying thief, was that God's Holy Spirit was starting to work in his life. He couldn't have put it in that way at this particular moment in time. He wouldn't have seen it like that, but we know that that's what was happening to him. God's Holy Spirit was at work in his life, and there was a change. Notice three things about this change. First of all, he realizes that he's let God down. Verse 40. The other criminal is mocking Jesus. But our friend says, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve." We deserve to be punished. We've engaged in terrible crimes. We have done things for which we're being punished now. And the sentence that we have received is fair enough. But more than that, he's conscious not only that he has failed man and that he has engaged in crimes against the state, but he's conscious that he has failed God. "Don't you fear God?" he says to the other criminal. "Don't you fear God? We've sinned. We've done wrong, not just against society, not just against our fellow man, not just against the Roman state, but we have failed God. We have sinned against him." There's a change coming over this man, our friend, the dying thief. About 11:30 that morning, as he's dying on this cross, Something happens to him. He begins to realize, I've let God down. I've failed God. I've sinned against God. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. God is displeased with me. He also sees something of the love and the perfection of Jesus. Glance up a little further, please, to verse 34. Here's one of the great cries that Jesus utters when he's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And our friend, the dying thief, has heard that cry. Jesus is praying for those who are crucifying him. Jesus is praying for those who are putting him to death. He's praying for their salvation. He's praying that they'll be forgiven. And our friend sees and hears these words being spoken by Christ, and he sees something of the love of Jesus for sinners. And more than that, he sees something of the perfection of Jesus. At the end of verse 41, this man has done nothing wrong. In his close time of encounter with Jesus, he's come to recognize not only the love of Jesus, but the perfection of Jesus. There's no one like this man on the central cross. There's something amazingly special about him. He's utterly perfect. The original here is very interesting. It could be translated in this way. This man has done absolutely nothing at all wrong. There is no hint of imperfection in this man. Someone has rendered it this way. He is not guilty even of any faux pas. Do you know the faux pas? Faux pas is just a little slip. If I were to stand here tonight and say, it's great to be here, and I want to thank David Robertson for his welcome. It's only a small thing, isn't it? It's not a major thing. It's a little faux pas. Or if I meet you at the door and go, Margaret, and you're called Jane, it doesn't really matter. You won't be offended. This is a faux pas. And here is our Savior, Jesus Christ, utterly perfect in every way. No flaw, no fault, no mistake, no error. Nothing inconsistent. Absolute consistency and perfection found in Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He prays. He's come to realize that he's let God down. He's failed God. He's observed the love and the perfection of Jesus. And now he prays. And okay, the prayer's a little bit muddled. You have it there in verse 42. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's a bit muddled. Maybe listen too much to people who are suggesting that Jesus is going to establish some sort of earthly political kingdom. He's perhaps not altogether clear in terms of the kingdom of God. But God knows his heart. And he's saying to the Lord Jesus, remember me. Now, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean, well, don't forget my name or don't forget who I am. It's a bigger prayer than that. For some of you, the words of Psalm 106 will be very familiar. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. That's his prayer. Remember me, Lord, in salvation. Save me. Save me. Can't you identify with this evening? If you're a Christian, you can. Because there was a moment in your life when you began to change. When you began to realize that there was something wrong with you. When you began to acknowledge that you weren't in a right relationship with God. You came to appreciate sin in your life. You realized that you had failed God greatly and let him down. And as you became conscious of your sin, God began to show you Jesus Christ, his Son, in all his love and in all his perfection. You were hating sin, but you were being drawn to Jesus. You were turning from sin, but you were being drawn to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who can save us from our sin. And then you prayed. You cried unto Him. Have you done that? Have you? Have you come to Jesus? Is He your Savior? Have you prayed words, perhaps not identical to our friend the dying thief, but similar words? The Lord knows your heart. Lord, save me. Save me. In the morning at 11:30, and then in the evening, John's Gospel, in referring to this incident, tells us very clearly in John 19 and at verse 31 that the Jews didn't want the bodies to be left on the crosses during the Sabbath. That was the next day. So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified, and then those of the other. And at some point that evening, he died. He died. We don't like to talk about this. It's kind of dark, isn't it? We don't want to talk about this. We want to cover it up. Death. It's not a nice subject. You say to me, I've come here this evening and I've got all sorts of burdens and pressures and trials, and I'm going out into this incoming week and I know this is going to be a mighty week and I've so much to contend with, and I come to church in order to be affirmed and to be helped and to be encouraged, and you want to speak about death. But he died. We need to think about death, for one day we will die. We will. We'll die. And what happened to him? Well, he went to heaven. Because Jesus told him in response to his prayer, verse 43, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that's a word that doesn't come up very often. But it's a word which in the New Testament, like in Revelation 2 and in 2 Corinthians 12, refers to heaven. Paradise is heaven. And Jesus says to this man, you've cried unto me. You've asked me for forgiveness. You've asked me to save you from your sin. You've come to see the rottenness of sin. You've come to see that I am the one who can save you. And I tell you, my friend, when you die, you will be in paradise. Oh, notice with me, please, the description that is given to heaven. Paradise. It's derived from an old Persian word. It's a reference, really, to a walled garden. A walled garden. I'm sure you have these estates round about, don't you? Well, there's a huge mansion and great gardens. Often the National Trust have these properties now. And you can go into the estate and pay a little money at the entrance and walk around the gardens, and there'll be fountains and beautifully laid out lawns and herbaceous borders. I've been practicing that one for a while. Herbaceous borders and lovely paths, all neatly laid out. And you'll walk around and gaze at these gardens, and there'll be a huge stone wall around the garden. Great big wall, maybe some ivy growing over the top and a few trees prettily sort of slumped against the wall. That kind of place, you know it. It's beautiful, and it's safe. Beautiful and safe. And that's heaven. It'll be far more beautiful than you could ever imagine. I saw some beauty yesterday. I was taken out on a trip yesterday afternoon to Glenuckert and the surrounding area. And whoa, the scenery was knockout, and the colors were fantastic. Thought for a moment I was in Ireland. Utterly beautiful. But heaven? I just can't imagine it. And safe. Really safe. Here's a fantastic thought. No sin there. no devil there. Safe! And what's the greatest thing about heaven? Well, I find this so challenging. You will be with me, says Jesus. With me. It's the greatest thing about heaven. Jesus is there. Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, I have all sorts of reasons why I want to go to heaven. No sin, no Satan. The warfare ended. Perfect fellowship with the saints of God. Reunited with those who've gone before. You can identify with that, can't you, as you get older? Mother, father, father-in-law, others. Precious to us in this life. And if they are in Christ, we know they're there. We want to see them. But what's the greatest thing about heaven? You will be with me. With me. And notice when he's going to be there. Today. Today you will be in paradise. Oh yes, I know about the final state. I know that Jesus is coming again. And that when he comes again, he's going to destroy the world as we now know it. He's going to burn it up with fire. And out of that great fire, there's going to come the new heavens and the new earth. This amazing, beautiful new creation in which there will be elements of continuity with the creation that exists now. This amazing new creation in which all the effects of the fall and all the marks of sin will be purged away forever. But here Jesus is reminding our friend, the dying thief, that when he dies, he'll enter into heaven, a beautiful place, a safe place, where Jesus himself is. His soul will be translated into glory at the moment of his death. The souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. Isn't it true? Now, that was quite a day, wasn't it? What a day. In the morning, he's a hell-deserving sinner. At 11:30, he comes to living faith in Jesus Christ. And in the evening, he's in heaven. If we want to dress it in sort of doctrinal language, we could say that in the morning, he is without Christ. At 11:30, he is in Christ, and in the evening, he is with Christ. What a day. Now, I would like to stop there, but I just can't. Just can't. Sorry. But it wouldn't be right. It's wonderful to think about this man. We don't even know his name. We just call him our friend, the dying thief. Wonderful to think of how God in his grace was at work in his life, transformed him, drew him to himself, and brought him into the joy and the beauty of heaven. Fantastic. But there were two of them. Him and his friend. The dying thief and his friend. What about him? The other one. He hasn't featured much. He blasphemes a bit. He shouts at Jesus. He mocks Jesus. He engages in a brief discussion with our friend when our friend is becoming conscious of his sin and reaching out to Jesus. And then we don't hear anything more about him. What about him? He's lost. Completely lost. He's lost forever. Everlasting destruction is what the Bible calls it. So whilst our friend the dying thief is enjoying the beauty, and the safety, and the glory of heaven, the other man is experiencing the torment of hell. What a solemn thought. Where are you tonight, my dear friends? Where are you? Are you with the dying thief or with the other one? Have you, by God's grace, reached out to Jesus turned from sin, believed in Him, you're looking forward to heaven? Or are you still on that broad road? Lost. Come. Come to Jesus. He's there for us. He's there for sinners. And He's saying to you tonight, in His Word, come. Come to Me. Let us pray. Impress Your Word upon our hearts by Your Spirit, we pray, O God. Enable us who by Your grace know Jesus Christ in a living, personal way to look forward with great expectancy to paradise. And enable those who know not Christ, we pray, to cry with our friend the dying thief, Lord, remember me, save me. Amen.